Good morning, and welcome to Mooreenville Baptist Church this morning. It's good to see every one of you here this morning. We trust our time is blessed of the Lord as we delve into the Scriptures today. As we go to the Word of God this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is one of those Scripture text that's very well known, but we're studying through the book of Ephesians. I'm not just picking this one out today for one reason or another. It's where we are in our study. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. If you have it, please follow along. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul Harvey used to be on the radio. I don't think he is anymore. He might be passed by now. He told the story of how the Inuit would sometimes catch and kill a wolf. Please excuse me if the account is a bit grisly, but it offers fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. First, the Inuit would coat his knife blade with animal blood and then allow it to freeze. Then he would add another layer of blood, let it freeze, and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. The hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. Of course, wolves have good smell. And he finds the bait, and he licks it. And upon tasting the frozen blood, he licks it far faster and faster and more vigorously until the keen edge is bare. Fervently now, harder and harder, he licks the blade. So great is his taste for the blood, he does not know the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which the insatiable thirst is being satisfied with his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Now, I tried to look that up to see if that was true. I think it is, but I have no way of proving it. But it does illustrate to us something that is very, very important. The Bible tells us that we can be consumed by our own lusts. Only God's grace keeps us from that wolf's fate. Today we wish to see this truth. Our evil past shows God's glory through grace, which does result in good works. First of all, in our text, we're told about the foreboding of sinners. Ephesians 2:1, if you have a Bible that uses italics, you'll notice there's three words there that are not in the original, and you who are dead in trespasses and sin. But the added words really make sense in the context of what he has written before and after. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and in sins. It refers back to the ones who have been saved by the salvation that God has brought into our lives. Our condition was precarious. Thanks to our rebellious spirit against God, we were dead. Verses 2 and 3 list 6 points which define a person without the Lord Jesus. It's not a pretty picture, but it's one that we need to understand. First, it says we once walked according to the course of this world. Our society wants to shape us in its own image. It has a course that it wants us to follow. It is evident in Romans 12:2, a verse that many of us know by memory. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by this world. When we poured this church basement, we had something called forms. And those forms were there so the cement would be placed in the right place so that we could construct the rest of the building on it. And that's the picture being used by Paul in Romans 12. Don't be shaped by the world. Don't let it control how you are living your life. You see, the world has a model which it wants you and I to follow. It is a destructive and sinful living. This course of living is conducted by, the Bible tells us in our text, by the prince of the power of the air. Now, it's a bit of a concern to recognize that Satan does have some authority in this world. We'd sure love it if he didn't have any, wouldn't we? We know that the ultimate power rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Satan does have the ability to exercise authority. We'll see that when we get to the last chapter of this book. He likes to control things. Now, we can't ever say, like the one comedian used to say, the devil made me do it, because we voluntarily do it. But he has great influence, and he wants to destroy anything that is good. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy all things that are upright and Christ-like. There is an Old Testament story that I don't fully comprehend. Maybe some of you might understand it better. But it's in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel had been praying that God would show him an answer to his prayer. And for 3 weeks, that prayer was not answered. If you go to Daniel 10, 12, and 13, you'll find out what the angel said that came to bring the answered prayer. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before the Lord your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Interesting. Well, why did it take so long? This should be encouragement to us sometimes. We prayed for things for years, and we wonder if the Lord's hearing us. But then it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came up to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." The king of Persia was not the king that was sitting on the throne. It was Satan and his power resisted the prayer of God's people. So don't get discouraged when you pray and something doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to stop you in your prayer. Thirdly, in our text, we see he works in the sons of disobedience. There's action words that describe how we were before we became believers in the Lord Jesus. We were children of disobedience. This is not just told by our attitudes, by the actions we take, our disobedient actions. God calls us to obedience, to obey the gospel, for example. But before Christ enters our life, disobedience is a mark of our lives. Now in verse 3, we get more evil of what we were. Now I like it's in past tense, don't you? Because Paul's writing to believers. But he said, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Now, Galatians chapter 5, just a page or two before Ephesians there, you will read these words. The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this is a list of the lusts of the flesh. It's a list of our life before we get saved. It sometimes continues after we're saved, and we need to deal with those things in our lives. But I noticed something else. I don't know if you noticed it in Ephesians 1:3 there. It talks about the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So it isn't just outward things, it's inward. That is why we need to renew our minds. Where did sin get its first foothold in Eve? It wasn't when she took the fruit, it is when she looked at it and saw it was a thing to be desired. So her mind, Satan was tempting her. She still had the power by God's grace to resist it, but she did not because her mind was working overtime. It is one of the biggest areas of our life that we need discipline in our lives as God's people, in our minds. And what happens? You fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Our minds are corrupted by sinful things. Why is that? We can't help ourselves before we're saved. It says we were by nature children of wrath. Wow. Now, I'm sorry to depress you this morning, but it's a very bleak picture, is it not, of our condition before God came into our lives. We weren't a cuddly little kitten caught up in some odd misfortune or some mistake that, you know, we really fell into, but we didn't mean to. To our very core, we were children of wrath. We deserve God's anger and wrath. That's true of every human being. Preachers and deacons and children and adults, we all sin. We must not pet a sinner by saying, you're okay. Now, that's not popular today to say, but that's what the Bible says. However, a number of years ago, I spoke about when God butts in to the mess. You notice that God butts in here? Look at the force of the Savior. Verse 4 changes the focus away from us, and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, God interrupts the program that we were centered upon. God has a richness that supersedes earthly wealth. It is called an abundantly rich mercy. That's what it says in the Bible in the Greek. This mercy is measured out because of God's agape love. He did not choose us because of any goodness in me he saw, but simply because he loved us. Wow. That's a pretty potent thought. He loved you. He loved me. Verse 5 reports what Jesus did. Even that while we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Now get this, my friends. We're like someone who is encroached on property. We deserve to be punished for our going across someone else's possession. And in this case, God's law, not to eat the fruit, not to disobey him. All those lists in the first three verses. I heard a story about a guy that had trespassed the law. He was out hunting. This is just for those that like hunting, I guess. He's out hunting and he shot a female deer. And it was only buck season. And so he properly dressed the animal out and then went on to hunt. And lo and behold, he came across a buck deer and he shot it. And he was dragging it. It was through the snow and he comes up and there, sitting by the carcass of the doe that he had shot earlier in the day, was the game warden. Ooh. And the game warden kind of says, I see you got something. And the guy says, yeah, I see you got something too. And he walked by. My friends, we all trespass against the law of God. But God is rich in mercy. You know, on Friday night, we had games night here at the church. If you weren't here, you missed a real good special blessing of Jeff, who was with us, to share something. It really touched my heart. Because it really bothers me that God forgave me my trespasses and that I cannot forgive somebody else their trespasses. It's a heavy heart when a person preaches the word and says, is this being applied in our lives? Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus said, just after the Lord's Prayer where he had prayed, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. He goes on to comment on one thing in the Lord's Prayer, and only one thing, and that is this. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So often as Christians, we are so good at remembering trespasses against us. But how many times have I trespassed against Jesus? We're made alive in Christ. We are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Then we get a sneak preview. It's like a movie. You know, they put these little trailers, they call them, on the internet or somewhere else, TV, to try to get you to watch a movie, right? Everybody's seen them. He says, here's the trailer. For by grace you've been saved. But he doesn't go into that yet. He just says, for by grace you've been saved. Now that is Paul's way and the Holy Spirit's way of getting us thinking about what's coming. We have been granted God's unmerited favor. Totally undeserved. When he does that, notice what he does in verse 6. He hath raised us up together. When Jesus died, he died for those who would put their faith and trust in him. But For some, the story ended in a tomb. For 3 days, all of Jesus' followers were facing a life of gloom and despair, and they thought, all hope is gone. The enemies of Jesus were rejoicing. Satan himself was having a party. No disciple could anticipate what he was going to do. They could not see any hope. They were plunged in deep despair. Then all of a sudden, on Sunday morning, when the news begins to break, all of a sudden, there's hope. The lady saw him. That can't be true. We don't believe ladies. They just have a little miss, you know. And then two disciples on the road see him. And then a room full of disciples see him. And then it's just, huh? Wow! How amazing! So it is with those of us who trespass. In Christ's resurrection, we are raised to eternal life. This is the symbolism of baptism. It's saying that we are buried with Christ and raised together with Him. Wow! Amazing. We are to live an entirely new mindset. In fact, verse 6 tells us what that mindset is. He has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a brand new life. In the eyes of heaven, we are to live with an entirely new mindset. Think, for example, of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, and so on. That is how we're to live. Now that we're seated with Him in heavenly places, in God's eyes, if you're saved, He sees you already with Him, reigning with Him. Somebody said, if somebody does something wrong to you, think of the natural thing to do in response, and then go looking for the opposite of it in the Bible, and you usually find it. Somebody punches you in the nose, what's the natural thing to do? Punch him back, right? What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. He says, turn the other cheek. Wow. That's what it tells us in Scriptures. When we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ, we are to live that kind of way. All of this happened to true saints. In verses 4 to 6, we see, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He has loved us even while we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us all to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the purpose of all this? Surely He does this for a reason. Why has He saved us? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Eternity is going to be a powerful unveiling of how exceedingly rich the mercies of God have been. Wow. It's going to take eternity to reveal it, I think, is what it's saying. The exceeding riches toward us in the ages. Not just one age, but all eternity. You know, sadly, people portray God as a tyrannical despot who wants men to be miserable all their lives. I've told this story before and think kind of bears repeating of time when train travel was quite common, and there was a little community out in the middle of nowhere, and they had called a new pastor to the church, and the man, the deacon of the church, goes down to the railway and says to a guy, he's looking, he doesn't know who he's looking for, and he looks, and this guy's goes up, he says, are you our new pastor? And the guy says, no, I'm sorry if I look that way today, but it's just my ulcers bothering me. People portray God as a tyrant. Now that's an enormous lie perpetrated by Satan and his host. Because he's so filled with hatred towards our Maker, because he has no hope of redemption, and so he will do all he can to destroy the character of the dear Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God's kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If you think about it, we were talking about this in the Sunday school class for a minute this morning. The death of his son was almost unbearable for the father. You ever thought about that? He must turn his face away and hear the bitter wail, "Why have you forsaken me?" The one he loved the most ever. And he hears that plaintive cry. This was an exhibit of love such as the world never has seen before and never will again. Cruel Christ haters would deduce the Father was evil, not recognizing that this sacrifice was necessary for your freedom and my freedom. It also explains just how terrible verses 1 to 3 is. Just how wicked sin is, for it costs the very life of Jesus Christ, God's most treasured love. So what are the results? In your bulletin, you'll see the third point is the fabric of the selected. I don't know if any person can do justice to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Many hours are spent on this verse, either trying to prove or disprove what we commonly call the doctrines of grace. Although I personally believe that both grace and faith are gifts from God, I think the gift talked about in this verse is salvation. Some ardently say grace is a gift, but faith comes from man. My friends, you cannot produce faith of yourself. I would ask you, if you think that faith is something that you produced, to consider these verses, Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's simple. If we're in the flesh, if the Spirit of God is not in us, we cannot please God. We need His help to please Him. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Where does belief come from? That verse says from God. There's a third verse. It's the end of Ephesians chapter 6, the same book that we're studying right now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, and faith are all gifts given to us by God. Notice one more thing. Salvation here is in the past tense. For by grace you are saved. Very important. This is a simple fact. Once you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I don't know how many of you have, but if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, it says you are what? Saved. What were two of the songs about this morning? Saved, saved, saved. Wow. That should be enough to make me say hallelujah. We're saved. Saved from this destruction and all the indication of those first three verses of chapter 2. Just in case people might think that they can add to their salvation, Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works cannot save a person from sin. In fact, many religious people, most religions of the world, absolutely believe it's what I do that saves me. Many within the broad scope of Christianity believe that too. Many world religions teach, well, if you do enough, you might please God. I remember talking to a sincere person from the Islamic faith, and he says, I just hope that I do enough that God will be merciful to me. My friends, we can't do enough on our own. We need the intervention of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The good deeds I do can never outweigh the terrible price of sin. But it does present a question then. If works do not save, then can I go out and live like the devil? Some people have deduced that. Some people who call themselves Christians say, oh yeah, I can go live like I want. Ha ha ha. Are there no good works in the life of a believer? We need to underline this next verse in our minds. When a person is genuinely saved, their lives will be producing good works. Good works do not save, but they're a result of what Christ has done in our lives. Verse 10 is very clear. We are His workmanship, talking about believers, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. The reason He has saved you, the reason He has saved me, is so I may do good works. Now, sometimes I wish I were a billionaire so I could do a lot more good works to people. There's so many people in need right now. And our province is suffering. 1,000 people laid off this week in Calgary. Can you imagine that? Just goes on and on and on. We're His workmanship. Now, very interesting, that word workmanship literally is fabric. We are God's fabric. Now, most of us don't think about the clothes we have on. But you know, if you look closely at your shirt or your sweater, or whatever you're wearing, my jacket here, I can see, oh, little dots. Because you see, it's woven together. Most of our clothing is woven together. It's a fabric, and it's produced by knitting textile fibers. Modern days, most of us think little about how they're manufactured. But basically, they're manufactured by two threads. The warp and the weft, they call it. God has made us into a woven pattern of good works. He has spun us upon His loom to produce lasting works. Unlike most of our clothes today. Mind you, I had a young man came and asked if he could borrow something that made him look like a hunter. I go into my closet. Lo and behold, I have this thing that I bought before I was married, a little vest. It barely fits me with my bigger waist today, but it fit him perfectly. But clothes don't last. But the works that we're looking at here do last because God takes note of them and He prepares us. What are they? It says, which God hath beforehand made that we should walk in them. In keeping with the weaving term, the word beforehand means to fit up in advance. God has prepared a way for His saved ones to walk. He is a pattern for us to follow. Now, My wife used to, I haven't seen her do much of this lately, but she used to sometimes get these things at a store in a little paper package. And I know there's one or two in our church that are really good at this. And she'd take it out and get some cloth and cut it and sew it and do this and do that. And finally she'd have something really nice to wear. Well, this verse is saying that God has designed us in such a way that when we are saved, He has a pattern for us to follow. And what is it that we should walk in them? Walk, you know? Walk in this path, walk in this way. Now, I found that interesting because this is the first time the word walk is used in Ephesians, but it's not the only time. In fact, the other times it's used will help us to understand how we have that pattern. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your vocation. A couple of you guys know how to do pipe fitting. Be a pipe fitter for the Lord. That's the job God's given you to do. Some of you are housewives. Be a housewife for the Lord. Some of you don't know what you are. Well, do something for the Lord. If you're retired, don't be retired from serving God. You see, that's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4:1. Our lives are to show that we're called by God to serve Him. In fact, in Ephesians 6, he says, if you're a servant, you do it as unto your boss? No. Not with eye service, but servants of God doing the will of God from the heart. Number two, Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Don't live the way the world lives, with our minds on all kinds of things that are unimportant. How do they walk? Vanity of their minds. That's a negative one. The other ones are more positive, but that one's a negative one. In other words, again, back to what we said earlier, not be informed by the world. The next one is in Ephesians 5:2. And walk in, what's your Bible say? Love. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Tell you what. We give off a far better aroma if we have love than if we despise somebody. We're to walk in love. Next one, Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of light. Wow. That's a tall order. But it's something that God asks us to do. And then the last one we have is Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly means carefully, exactly. Follow the pattern of His word. Be obedient to His word. Be enthralled by His word. And walk carefully within that pattern that is laid down for you. Perhaps you've not trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we've already said that the blood of Jesus Christ is very significant, and God would not have required it, save that that was the only hope for mankind to be His children. And if you've never asked the Lord to forgive you, You need to realize that his wrath abides on you. But if you ask Christ to forgive you, you become his child. You become saved. Saved by the blood, as we sang. Saved forever by his grace. And then, those of us who love the Lord, we need to find his will, to find his pattern, to live that pattern graciously by his grace. Thank you, and God bless.